welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Jews gloried in signs, usually of their own selection and their own naming. Unless they approved the sign, they would disapprove of Jesus, whose identity was to be confirmed before them. The Gentiles refused Christ because He did not meet their predetermined standards of worldly wisdom and reason, things in which they gloried. Paul said, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6 and verse 14. Christians are not offended by the cross, but they accept it as the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. A Scottish preacher of years past, who was very concerned about the declining moral standards in his own time, once said, When I turned away from preaching mere morality and began to preach more on redemption through the death of Christ, then I noted significant changes for good in the lives of my hearers. And with the foregoing thoughts in mind, the cross of Christ, the need for morality, let us consider the theme, What about your tomb? All will surely grant that somewhere, sometime, at some place, there will be your tomb. What kind of place will it be? Now the thought may be unpleasant, but it's not intended to be morbid nor sensational. We rather think it is realistic to consider such things because we can be motivated to live properly if we think about the tomb. Let us consider first the tomb of Jesus, with which we shall make comparisons with our own tombs. In Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keeper did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. With reverence and awe and respect, let us join the women and see the place where the Lord lay. And as we look into it, we see that it is empty. Our hope is refreshed concerning His resurrection and ours. He said He would come forth. The empty tomb is evidence of His resurrection. If He had remained dead in His tomb, it would not be empty. But what else can we say of the tomb of Jesus? Certainly it was a place of sorrow. The place where we lay the bodies of our loved ones is always a place with mixed emotions, among them the emotion of sorrow. And as we visit such places, fond memories are revived, but sad ones rush upon us also. The disciples of Jesus loved Him, and this place was a place of grief and mourning. And just as the day of resurrection turned the sorrow into gladness, the day Jesus died and was buried was one of crushing sadness for those who loved Him. Do we not hope that those who might visit our tombs would be touched with sorrow because we have left their company? Where you and I shall be placed after death will be a place of tears that will flow from the eyes of those with whom we have had the lovely privilege of sojourning a few years in this life. The tomb of Jesus was also a place of humiliation, and death is the great humbling experience. It will mark the end of man's powerful and famous people. Death brings the end of plans and of earthly purposes. The tomb is the climax of this great humbling experience called death. It makes man's inevitable submission to death and his struggle to perpetuate his earthly life a reality. None have been more humiliated, however, than our Lord. In spite of all of his noble works and his words, they seem to have come to a momentary halt and amounted to nothing in the silence of the tomb. His followers were also humiliated because they had trusted him. Here was the King of Kings lying dead in the stone of a borrowed tomb. The Savior of all was mocked because he did not save himself. Regardless of the heights that any of us might reach in this life, just as was true of the tomb of Jesus, our tombs will be monuments to our inability to sustain earthly life. It will mark our ultimate humiliation, along with all others who have gone before us. Superior in life or inferior, what will it all matter when we are leveled in death? The tomb of Jesus also was a place of some splendor. Even though it was a borrowed tomb, it was originally intended for a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body from the cross with Nicodemus, took it to the burial garden, and a place of peace and tranquility, and doubtless among the serenity that certain portions of nature can provide. From the time that Jesus left heaven, we note a gradual but certain descending, step by step, until his death on the cross and his burial in the tomb. And from there the glorious ascent began. Though crucified among thieves, as if he were a criminal, he was buried in rich splendor. Now we would not likely know to what extent there may be splendor of our tombs. Some have been placed in huge and elaborate buildings amidst the most extravagant surroundings. Others may not even have their grave marked. Our tombs may be humble places with unpretentious markings. Some might have a giant monument, even a memorial of vast wealth. Often those who remain will expend huge sums to honor the dead who neglected to give even a flower or a word of kindness to the same person when they lived. We would do well to heed the admonition, "Do not withhold all the flowers until the grave." The tomb of Jesus was also a place of rest for the body that had suffered so much. Revelation 14 and verse 13 offers comfort. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." If those who follow Christ enjoy rest at death, surely he did. It came as a relief from the agony he had endured during his perfect life, but even more that he suffered in the time of his death. There comes a time when the toils of life are over. Those who have fought faithfully the good fight of faith look with anticipation to the rest and to the deliverance that comes with death. The storms on the sea of our earthly existence are finally calmed as the tabernacle of clay is placed into its place. Our tombs will be places of rest for the weary body. This body that is so prone to weakness and fatigue and stress and strain and injury and weariness will lay quietly in the tomb at last and return to the dust from whence it was made. Now thus far, my tomb and your tomb and the tomb of Jesus are very much alike in many ways. They are places of sadness, humiliation, possibly some measure of splendor and rest. But there is something more about the tomb of Jesus that may be true of our tombs, but then again it may not be true. The tomb of Jesus was a place of triumph. In a place probably not much larger than a very small room, there was waged the greatest struggle of all ages. The most powerful of forces were engaged in mortal combat. Here was waged the real battle of life and death, a struggle of all time and eternity. On one side was the evil power of Satan and his forces of wickedness. He was the ruler over death, his last and greatest unconquered weapon which he uses to subvert and enslave mankind, seeking to deprive everyone from the salvation God desires to give. And on the other side was the power of God and the forces of righteousness, the creator of life, the preserver of life, the maker of the way whereby man can live eternally in glory. The battle that was fought and the victory that was won was decisive. Jesus came forth from the dead, coming from that tomb triumphantly. Death was no longer unconquered. It was a personal victory for the lowly Nazarene, to be sure, but more than his personal victory it was a victory for all humankind. His victory proves his power to give life to all who come to him. Because he was raised, we can join with Paul in declaring, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but," watch it now, "thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Friend, because of the victory of Jesus, we can be in that company of which Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Because of the tomb of Jesus, because it is a tomb of victory, and because he lives, we can also change our tombs into places of victory at our resurrection. Jesus said, recorded in John 5:28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." And the next verse shows the resurrection and the direction of every soul. "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." My dear listening friend, which will it be for me and for you? Well, that depends upon what we do concerning Christ in this life. He offers to give us the benefits of his victory, and we can make our tombs places of victory, but only if we come to and abide in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The question really facing each of us is, what of our tomb? In some ways, they will be like the tomb of Jesus. But will they be like his tomb in the way that matters most? We can make it whatever we will. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.